We have each had our own journeys over the past few weeks. I've been away, and even if you didn't go far from home, if you've been worshiping here, you've journeyed through Psalms of Justice and Thanksgiving as you kept up our summer prayer, "Send our roots rain, God." Rain that makes justice roll like a river. Rain that overflows in fountains of thanksgiving. Our prayer today is the prayer "Help." And I'm going to guess that many of us are well-versed in the "Help" prayer. We might get a little forgetful when life calls for prayers of praise and thanksgiving. And sometimes our need for prayers of confession is easy to ignore. Or we give up hope on praying for justice. But we remember to come back to "Help." Even from places where prayer has been given up on, or dismissed, or just forgotten, "Help" is the prayer people often come back to first. So look out, because "Help" is a bit of a gateway prayer. Yeah, that's right. You start off praying "Help," and next thing you know, you start listening and realizing that you are praying things you did not expect, because God is going to work with whatever you hand over. "Help" is a great place to start. But don't assume you know where it's going to end. Talk about that more later. The "Help" of Psalm 46 is a prayer in the midst of the world falling apart. The psalmist vividly describes the earth changing, mountains shaking, kingdoms tottering, waters roaring and foaming with waves. The sea was the ultimate symbol of chaos in the ancient Near East. In this psalm, everything is falling apart and nothing is going right. And the psalmist prays, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." There are other psalms that ask God to come down and do something, to wipe out enemies or to remember your servants. But this psalm doesn't ask anything of God. This prayer is actually a statement that God is our help in trouble. As that dawned on me, I wondered, how often are my own prayers of help actually still about control over my own life? I don't want to diminish or discourage the prayer for help. Spiritual writer Anne Lamott wrote a recent book about the three basic kinds of prayer: help, thanks, wow. Every other prayer flows out of these three words: help, thanks, wow. Help places us in God's hands. Help names what is dearest to our hearts. Help recognizes that we can't do this alone. Help names our dependence on God. And so that's why I kind of wondered, are there ever times when I say "help," but I really mean, "God, if you could just do this one specific thing, no more, no less, that would make my life a little easier, that would be great. Thanks." I'm still in control. Rather than saying, "Help, God, despite my attempts to control every aspect of my life, I remember now that you actually are all powerful." When we pray "help," which God wants to hear, "Come bring your burdens to God," are we ready for God to truly act? Or do we just want God to fill in the blanks that we've left open? I guess I especially get to thinking about this when I encounter my faithful sisters and brothers in the global church, as I did at Mennonite World Conference Assembly last month. There are so many more things in my privileged Canadian life that I can pretend to have control over than for many Anabaptists in other parts, other countries of the world, where corruption, poverty, war, and injustice are daily hurdles. And I don't have to look too far from home either, thinking about the housing survey on McNab that experienced violence and loss of life this week. My life is very privileged. For example, while I blissfully crossed the border with my passport, I don't know how many hundreds of people ended up being denied their visas to visit the United States to attend the assembly. 25 members of a 30-member Kenyan choir, a whole group of Congolese Mennonites who entrusted their money and documents to a man who turned out to be a thief rather than a helpful agent, about half of the 300-member Indian delegation, a brilliant Colombian musician I met at the Paraguay Assembly who was supposed to be leading us with the international choir. Those of us who were praying for visa processes over the previous months prayed, help. And although injustice still stopped so many visas, still I heard words of confidence from brothers and sisters. God is our help. I ate lunch with a Zimbabwean pastor, a man who told me about the long road that the Zimbabwean Brethren Christ Church is still traveling to acknowledge women's gifts for pastoral ministry. His colleague in his congregation is the only woman in full-time pastoral ministry in the denomination. There are many women in part-time forms of ministry, but they don't have the same status, and certainly none of them are being encouraged toward ordination. So when Pastor Ndlovu's colleague had her visa application rejected, he told her, you go back to that office and you ask them why, when all of these male pastors have received their visas, why you, as the only full-time woman in ministry in BIC Zimbabwe, why you should have your visa rejected. And so she went back. And when you go back to appeal, the only question they usually ask you is, what has changed in your situation? And she just answered with exactly what her colleague had said, not out of desperation, but out of confidence. Why? Why should my visa be rejected? She received her visa. She was at the assembly. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, a help to those who manage to travel to the assembly, and also a refuge to those who are abandoned at home, confronting the rest of us with injustice in the U.S. system, and by very easy extension, in our own government system. That's kind of what I mean by looking out for the gateway prayer. You pray help for visas, and suddenly you're confronted by the need for a prayer of lament, and prayer of confession for government policies, and prayers for justice. And then you realize that all that prayer has changed you in ways that you didn't originally ask for. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I've met so many people who live their belief in this prayer in ways that astonish me, and sometimes, I admit, give me pause as I seek to maintain the illusion of control over my own life. As you read Psalm 46, it especially emphasizes trusting in God's help rather than resorting to violence, letting God act rather than us acting out of fear when we feel threatened. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations God has brought on the earth, not us. God makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Again, not us. God is God. And if we pray Psalm 46, we say God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I'm not advocating for praying and never doing anything, just waiting for divine intervention. Like the book of James reads, if your brother or sister doesn't have food or clothes, if you just say, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? What I'm suggesting, and what I often learn from my global sisters and brothers, is whether when we pray help, can we live as if we trust God to act, rather than choosing to act out of our fear or our need for control. At assembly, I heard many stories of Anabaptists in various countries as they faced mandatory military service. Cesar Garcia, MWC's general secretary, preached Tuesday night and shared a story from when he was doing his mandatory service at age 17. The captain called him out in front of his peers one day and asked him, What would you do if this battalion were attacked tonight? To which young Cesar answered, I would pray. Cesar continued to insist that he would not physically defend himself as the captain beat him over and over with the hard mallets meant for a steel xylophone-type instrument. Why do you want to be a Christian? The captain asked. Don't you want to defend your country? Cesar asked himself and us, why would he have responded in such a way? A 17-year-old who had been on his way out of church, losing his faith, certainly with no Anabaptist convictions that might send him to prison rather than serving in the military. So why did he stand up that night? As he closed his sermon, Cesar explained to us that he answered in this way because he was there with four other friends, young Christians who had already answered the captain's questions in this way. We will only obey Jesus, they said. We will not kill. And witnessing his four friends on the ground in pain before him, having answered those difficult questions with the faith they had, Cesar discovered that he had a community to walk with, a community where he would find his help, even as he received the beating that day and continued to journey in his own faith convictions. Another experience with mandatory military service came to me from someone in my friendship group. Over 250 groups were organized so we could talk further about the daily themes with some new people. Olivier was from Switzerland, where they do have mandatory military service, although about 20 years ago they introduced conscientious objection. The thing I was surprised to learn was that young Swiss Mennonites who choose conscientious objection are discouraged and looked down upon by the church. Olivier explained that Swiss Mennonites are in great part in the agricultural industry, which receives quite a lot of support from the government. So if an 18-year-old, or however old they are, rocked that boat and said, I'm not going to train to defend this country violently, they could find their community turning away from them. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Words of faith, even when the community turns its back. Words of strength, even when faith is new and violence is real. I wonder what it would change in me if I tried, instead of praying, help God, praying, God, you are my help. I wonder what fear I could let go of just by turning those words around. I wonder what foundation I would find under my well-planted feet from which to act out of grace and peace rather than out of fear and the desire for control. At the Global Youth Summit, before the rest of the assembly, Amit Andrewal told the story of the Brethren in Christ Church in Kandhamal, India, where they are in a Christian minority. He told the story of the constant threat of persecution, particularly one incident when mobs burned down their homes, churches, and hospitals, and killed people for refusing to renounce their faith. Amit told a compelling story of Mennonite Central Committee coming in and working with partners to implement a holistic peace-building program, addressing many underlying causes of violence and fear of the other. 6 years later, the Christians in Kandhamal have not experienced any attacks. And Amit's village has formed a village-level peace committee that oversees the programs. Amit ended his testimony with a call to focus attention on God and not lose hope. He said, in the face of persecution or opposition, seek God and his guidance. I can tell you that he is able and he answers, just like he answered our prayers in Kandhamal. So don't give up, but look up to him. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is the prayer that I keep learning from my friends in the global church, and this is the prayer that I pray for all of them. Please join me in praying now with the prayer for the week on your bulletin on the back of the order of worship. Remember, you can take this home and pray this throughout the week. And if you've been doing that this summer, if you've been praying the prayers for the week, I would love to hear that and hear if you have any reflections. Let's read this piece of Psalm 46 together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen.